I need to tell you that I have a very lasting impression that's been left with me from Vandalia. Years ago, you may have noticed this afternoon all three speakers had on ties, and I don't. Someone here who shall remain nameless said one time if I showed up with a tie, I'd be cut off. I've been traumatized ever since. Okay. Yeah. I couldn't help but be impressed when we come in and sit down and we saw the percentage of young people that was here. And I come to realize that most crowds I'm in anymore, most of them are younger than I am. So I guess I'm getting a little bit of a reality check. Lasting impressions. We'll get the cliches out of the way to begin with. It's not a matter if you're going to leave a lasting impression, but what is it going to be? Or to paraphrase, if you're going to make a lasting impression, it might as well be a good one. When Doug called and told me what the subject was, I said yes. Thought about it for a little while and wondered whether I should have said yes. Thought about it a little bit longer and probably thought that I shouldn't have said yes, because I'm somewhat uncomfortable with this subject. To boil it all down, what was in the letter, we'll entitle it Ways to Bring Up Children to Know and to Follow God. We go into parenthood having had no experience, only what we observe. It's not an exact science, and we were only truly experts when we had no children. Then we had it all figured out. By the time we figured it out, it was too late. I hope you listen to some of the things that John had to say this afternoon, because I think they'll dovetail very well. As I thought about why me on this subject, I thought down through many reasons, and the only viable one I could come up with that would make me an expert is I'm more than 20 miles from home. What do I know about rearing children at my age and in the year of 2015? I'm going to tell you a few things, and there's probably a lot of people in this room that are probably going to wonder what Stone Age I came from. I'm going to talk about what it was like when I became a father 50 years ago. Sorry, Tammy. We lived in the country and still do. We didn't have any close neighbors that had children the age of our children that they really wanted to spend time with all the time. And so it wasn't a matter of being concerned so much with who they were with. By choice, we had no TV, and I'm sure that a lot of you young people just, you know, you just can't even imagine that, let alone envision it. And by the way, we only had three stations on TV anyway, so. Computers were monsters in a room in a building somewhere. They were just in their beginning stages. Our vacations were weekend meetings and two-week studies. We were constantly around people of like conviction. We established early on that the activities of the church with our children would come first. Of course, there were some occasions when there was something that was maybe a one-time experience that we felt that it was good for them on Wednesday nights that they did take in some of those occasionally. We lived in a society, as John mentioned this afternoon, that in many ways was supportive of our values. However, society was still pushing the borders of what was right and what was wrong. And I don't think it's the number of choices that we had to make that really were really what mattered. The point is, there were still choices to be made. And it was whether we were willing to make those choices or just to let them happen. The environment was somewhat different than it is today, to say the least. Some of the issues were different, but the challenges of the family have been the same for the last 6,000 years. Sibling rivalry with Cain and Abel. We had the sons of Eli, who Eli had was somewhat of a poor father with them. And as a result, they didn't know God. We had the sons of David and how he lamented over some of the activities of his family. And it seems like most of the writings of Solomon, he's lamenting the missed opportunities that he had. Especially a lot of the Proverbs seem to have been written at later in his life when he was looking back and he could see the things that had gone by in his life. What it really boils down to is still a matter of the battle between good and evil for our children's minds. Our challenge is to leave the impressions that tip the scale in favor of their eternal glory. So let's just go back to the beginning. Genesis, the second chapter, verse 24. After God had created Adam and he took Eve from the side of Adam, and he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. Some 4,000 years later, after Christ was asked a question as to why they were allowed to, divorce was allowed to be, he told them it was not so from the beginning. In Mark 16, 6 and 9, he reaffirmed what his father had said in Genesis. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. A man is to leave his mother and father. The word simply means to desert, to forsake, to leave behind. You cannot take them with you. Responsibilities that we've never had, as far as some of these things are concerned, we leave the security of being a part of an established family. We leave that behind and we bring who we are. Two very different people, having grown up under different influences to some degree, in some cases different values, we come together to take on the responsibilities that we've never had, and we work to blend these things together. So when we leave mother and father, we're no longer under their responsibility. We're establishing our own responsibilities for the family, and we learn how to blend those together. Sometimes we're not so sure, especially early on, whether we want to make some of the decisions that we're asked to make. And mom and dad is not so sure that they want to let go. They still would like to make some of those decisions for us. But only then, as parents, that we realize fully what a short time we have to leave a lasting impression on that child. When they leave, we can think of all of those things that I wished I had. But we've had that time, and they are now their own family. It's likely after not too long that a child will come into this family. It's an exciting time. It's one we look forward to. But we quickly learn that little being that comes into our family brings things with it that we did not expect. That little one is one that is like a sponge. It absorbs everything that's around it, including many things that we wish that they did not absorb. Without a solid foundation, then, we find that what God would have the family to be, we learn some very hard lessons, and many times not soon enough. I heard a young person within the last couple of weeks, that said, I didn't know it was going to be so hard to be an adult. While we're learning about this little person, we're also learning a lot about ourselves. Sometimes more than we would like to learn about ourselves. How we react is sometimes unexpected. We react to situations indifferently than what we anticipated that we would. And there are the crises, and how do we handle those? We hear our children say things that we wonder, where did that come from? And then maybe a short time later, we hear ourselves saying the same thing. When that stubborn streak shows itself, we're likely to hear a comment which sounds like there's a tinge of pleasure in it. I remember someone just like that. We discover one day, admitting to ourselves, I'm starting to sound like Mom and Dad. Lasting impressions. As we say, our parents are suddenly getting smarter. We only hope we learn before it's too late just how much influence we can have on these little ones that God sends into our care. How many times have we said, I wished I knew then what I know now? Second child is born, and we see many of the same things that first child had, but we realize that one has a different personality. It wasn't like that for the first one. We may have a concept of who we want our children to be, and then the two worlds collide. There's who they are. What do children learn from us? Well, we could go page after page of things that our children learn from us. Mannerisms. How many times have you seen the little boy that's walking and you look at him and say, he walks just like his father? Or the girl who has the hand motions of her mother. And all these different things, they're little imitators. They're paying attention, even when we don't think they are. They're influenced by environment, speech being one of those. We hear words and exclamations from them, and we know where they learned them from, if we're honest with ourselves. They learn what we're willing to compromise and how serious we are. While I was preparing my thoughts for this lesson, I happened to look at a cartoon strip. And in this cartoon strip, the mother says, now you better be in bed before I count to three. The next picture is the little boy and girl still out in the hall playing. And one of them says, what do we do when she gets to three? The next one is mom standing there with her hands on her hips. One, two, three. They knew she wasn't serious. They already had her trained. What? They soon learn what we're willing to compromise and how serious we are about it. They learn fairness doesn't always mean equal. They learn how we judge. They learn what the values of life, what we value in life. Hopefully they learn that love means not always approving of what they do, but loving them for who they are, a child from God. Till they're better capable of understanding for themselves when they hear or starting to be taught about a Heavenly Father. Their concept is their father. Now that's scary, isn't it, dads? Other than giving a child a good example of who God is, the best thing that a father can give his children is a good mother. Fathers, by loving their children's mother, teach them how Christ loves his church. Mothers, by loving their children's father, teach them the importance of leadership and supporting leadership. We teach them how to own their own faith. Or we should. Ideally, we're presenting a good example. Okay, so this is the ideal that we've talked about so far. And then there's reality. Who is this child? Do we ever ask ourselves that question? I doubt that few of us ask it in just that way. Who is this child? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our explanation of this particular verse is often, well, if you teach them right while they're young, teach them what they ought to do when they get old, they'll do the right thing. And yet, how many of us in this room know of parents who, from all appearance at least, have done an excellent job of teaching their child, and it appears bringing them up in the Lord, and then they leave? So it's not a hard and fast rule, is it? What does it mean to train a child? Well, the first definition that I found is to put something into one's mouth. So what he in essence is saying, we put words into our children's mouths. So that brings it back to us again and showing the responsibility that we have, that what comes out of them has initially probably come from us, or the influences that they receive or that they have that we have some control over. So our influence does determine what comes out. In Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, and I think most of you, or a lot of you at least, are familiar with that particular scripture, whereas the Lord had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and we see Him in all of the of their wanderings, how He is developing them as a nation, teaching them how to coexist together, their responsibilities towards one another. And there is a responsibility in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 16, that I want to read for you, where he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and ye perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. He was developing a way of life for the Israelites, showing them that if they followed his recipe for the family, they were going to be blessed. They would be long on the earth. And so as he spoke to them, he told them the importance of the family being first and the responsibilities of the mother and father in those families, in making certain that those families were going to exist in the land in which they were coming into. A second definition of train is to give a taste of life. Not to live their life for them, but to develop in them an appetite. An appetite in particular for the Word. And that's what we see in that scripture in Deuteronomy. That they were to develop an appetite for the Scripture, for their children. How to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only to develop the body, but to develop the soul. When you mothers take your babies to the doctor, what is it they do? Well, we've got this growth chart, we have this weight chart and everything. The doctor wants to see how that child is developing, to see if they meet the norm, or if they're below or above or whatever it might be. It's because we're concerned about their physical health, and it's a way of determining whether there is something that's lacking in their life that needs to be looked at and developed. If we live their life for them, we never know completely who they are, and they never are able to develop into the child that God has made them to be. So as they grow, we need to observe the choices they make and what God has given them, the ability that God has given them, to see how they're doing on the spiritual growth chart. Matthew 25:15, in the parable of the talents, it teaches us that we are all given our separate abilities. There's no two of us that's exactly alike. We also find that as we bring this into the New Testament church, that these differing abilities enhance the the work of the church and the ability for it to function in the way that the Lord would have it to. Also in Romans 12 and 6, he says there are gifts differing, and Ephesians 4 tells us how those differing gifts work together within the church that it might function and grow. So we need to observe the choices they make and see what their abilities are. That's what he's talking about when he said to train up a child in the way he should go. Train him up as the person that God made him to be. This will help us to know how we can influence their lives, help us to know those areas where we need to enhance their growth so that they make the right choices while we still have them with us. Well, give them the responsibilities of life. We need to understand they're not just like me. They're not just like you. I remember when our son Stephen was riding with me in the tractor cab one time. I made a kind of a bed behind the seat of the tractor, and he liked to go out. And we were riding along one day, and I don't know, he was maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, and he's sitting back there, and his head was just kind of bouncing, and a lot of times he would go to sleep, but this particular day, all at once he said, "Oh, I see how it works." I didn't know what he's talking about. I asked what? Well, he pointed to the implement that was behind the tractor. He had been observing, and he saw what that implement was doing. As it turns out, as he went further in life, he talked about designing cars and that sort of a thing. Well, that really didn't mean a whole lot to me because I have no creative ability. But as it turns out, he didn't end up in developing cars, but he does help and make the roads that they travel on. He had this creative ability in there, and he was able to, by the abilities that God had given him, figured out in his own small way what was happening. So we need to observe our children, who they are. Look for opportunities to develop those skills that we see in them. So train him up in the way that he should go. Well, what other way is there than to go in the way of the Lord? Well, let's develop that for just a little bit. This word "go" here is almost identical to the word "go" in what we call when Jesus told the apostles to go forth into the world and to preach the gospel. When we look into that word a little bit, we think we have to go far away, that it means, you know, you got to go to the utter ends of the world to preach the gospel. But we find the word means as you go, or as you live your life. So when Jesus sent the apostles out, he says, as you are living your life, this is what you are to do. And when we look in the book of Acts, except until possibly the end of their life, how far from Jerusalem did the apostles go, with the exception of Paul? Not very far. But they did the work of the Lord. What we're trying to do is to develop that child into where they go. Wherever they go, to be a worker for the Lord and to serve Him. So we should not try to live their life for them, but as He goes forth, teach them how to take the gospel of Christ with them. And it's according to His years. So the message is that as His years change, so should your parenting. Another meaning is to speak mouth to mouth, which indicates there's conversation that's taking place. So our goal should be to prepare our child to know their responsibilities and how to make the choices that will bring that to pass. Who are they? Do we know who they are? Are we able to develop those skills that the Lord has given to them? What do they need to learn that we can use so that they can use the abilities that God has given them to the glory of God? Are we even half as concerned about their spiritual growth as we are about their job skills? Many graduate from high school every year, and I doubt there's been a one that hasn't been asked, what are you going to do now? Or probably years before that, we say, what are you going to do when you grow up? Well, we're talking about, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? How often do we talk about what they're going to be as far as the servant of the Lord is concerned. We need to be concerned about their spiritual growth. Lasting impressions. Do we have expectations of ourselves? Do we have expectations of ourselves? Do we have expectations of them? What is it that makes sports teams great, the ones that are great? Oh, you say, well, they get the most talented people. That's true, they get very talented people. But those skills are developed. And when they come in, they know. It's expected of them that they're going to take those skills and develop them to the utmost so that that team can become as great as it is. Some of you are no doubt fans of teams that if you have a losing season, it's the end of the world. But are we that concerned about the spiritual development of our children? How you choose to arrange the responsibilities in your home is up to you. However, the structure of the family belongs to God and to He alone. Our children learn how to honor God and to honor the family, to honor the body of Christ by how we honor God and His arrangement of His creation. Fathers are still the head of the family. They bind it together on the outside. Mother is still the teacher of the children. She is the internal strength of the home. Present society seems to be obsessed with undermining the family as God has established it. Where do our children receive the bulk of their teaching from? Now, we used to worry about what they hear. But there are so many ways now for our children to learn. I'm not going to attack social media because I think there are very useful things in all of them. But it's something that we need to be concerned about, just like everything else that comes into the mind of that child. So it's not only what they hear anymore, but it's what they see, what comes into their hands, what comes into the home, and so forth. TV for years has mocked the family. Has made it something totally unrecognizable when we compare it to that which God has made. Advertising says you don't have to grow up. Indulge yourself. The result is immature adults who can't raise mature children. We live in a world that seems becoming more and more obsessed with fantasy. We don't want to face the real issues of life. We would rather live in a world of fantasy. We're becoming weak in our resolve. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 58th verse, I really like this verse for a number of reasons. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think there's an implication in that thought. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. What did Solomon say about all the rest of it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We need to live in the real world. The family is under attack. I don't think there's any question about that. It's been devalued in society's eyes. And with the devaluing of the family, which is the foundation of any society, including the church, all other relationships are compromised. Once the family becomes weak, every other relationship is compromised. Because it's the rock. We only need to look at our own country to see examples of that. Whereas we have seen the collapse of the family over the recent decades, it seems like all of a sudden everything is crumbling because the family has crumbled. It breaks down barriers that we would ordinarily teach us to respect a person's value. It does have an impact on our children. We can't eliminate it, but we can be involved and how it does affect them. And I can't do anything attitude about it. Shows either a lack of will, a lack of faith, or both. We are leaving a lasting impression. What is it? Don't expect the world to set the example of what the family ought to be. There's so many ways in which the weakening of the family is already affecting the church, and it's going to be even more so. Not the least of which is leadership. We find difficulty in finding men who are qualified to lead because the family structure is so broken. If we're going to fulfill God's will, we must present a positive example of what a godly family is. And if we don't, who will? Those among you who have young children or who will have children, you're the best of us. And we need for you to continue to grow. Those of us who are older, we need to be supportive and encouraging. And it isn't a matter of maybe we should, we must. Be careful not to get sucked into a godless world. Remembering 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust the flesh, lust the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If we don't, simply the result is going to be heartache and disappointment. Oh, if only I had. In Numbers 14:18, Moses reminded the Lord that he had said, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generation." It's not all about me. It's all about those who will follow me also. I think we really need to spend a lot of time in thanking those who have gone before us that made it possible to be here. We spent time in one of our classes one time, not too long ago, by trying to answer the question, how did we get here? And when each one of us look at it from that standpoint, there's many of us, had it not been for just one decision, we wouldn't be here sitting where we are today. We need to thank those who have gone before us, who has shown us the way. So our responsibility is not to think and act for our children, but to give them the tools they need to make sound decisions, to accept their own faith and to be able to defend it. 1 Peter 2:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to any man who asketh the reason of the hope that is within you. In Ephesians chapter 6, after reminding us of our individuals' responsibilities and talking about putting on the whole armor of God, in the 13th verse of that chapter, Paul says, "And having done all, to stand." We should expect that one day our children will leave our care, and we should expect ourselves to prepare them to be able to stand. But it's not easy, is it? Our attitude has as much to do with it as anything. With the right attitude, we likely will take the right measures. Rather than building up, we ought to be, or rather than tearing down, rather, we ought to be building up. The family is the basic unit for educating children. No, family does not do all of the educating, but we're responsible for the education that our children receive. In Ephesians 6 and 4, the apostle says, "Father, do not provoke your children to wrath." What does it mean to provoke them? It's a continuing or repeated action with the intent to frustrate. Just don't know when to stop, and your child leaves in tears. It's unreasonable demands and expectations that can't be met. When we try to make them into someone they are not, who God made them to be, we frustrate them. We failed to build them up. Colossians 3 and 21 amplifies on this where he says, Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. But as he says again back in Ephesians 6, but rather bring them up in the nurture, or as the New King James says, the training and admonition of the Lord. To nurture or train, it's the discipline that regulates character. Knowing your child and knowing that one size does not fit all. In Hebrews 12, when speaking of the chastening of the Lord in verse 9, the writer says, We had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Two things stand out there in connection with what we're talking about to me. There's two things that stand out. Number one, the purpose was to correct. And number two, it was at a level that maintained respect. To correct, but do it in such a way to be able to continue and maintain respect, to make that connection. If we get our part right as parents, we certainly increase the possibility of our children becoming who God made them to be. Psalms 37 and 5 says, Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Of the Ten Commandments, the first that was of the human-to-human relationship in Exodus 20 and 12 was, Honor your father and your mother. The reason that they might live long in the land, speaking there of the land of Canaan, because God said if they honored their father and mother, as the generations went on, they would be able to live in that land and possess it. Obviously, God wants to share His blessings with His people, but He does require faithfulness. So anytime we honor God, anytime we honor what God has endowed with honor, we benefit. Anytime we honor what God has endowed with honor, we benefit. To honor something means to place a value on that relationship. To honor like any virtue is intended to increase with time. We don't expect that child as at a year old to even understand what honoring parent is. But like all virtues of life, it's something that grows. And it's something that grows with the right example from parents. It should evolve as the child-parent relationship evolves. So the value that we place on relationships will no doubt have a lasting impression. Remember, children are great imitators. What they see is probably what we're going to get. God created the family for our benefit, and when we honor His arrangement, it will be to our glory, or to our benefit rather, and to His glory. We honor God. We place a value on the relationship we have with God by obeying His will, by following Him. So let's not so much look at what we've already talked about, but I want to leave you some lasting impressions. Some things that I think are important as we see our responsibilities in life and in growth of our families. So as we've already stated, it's not a matter if we're going to leave lasting impressions, but what? We are going to leave lasting impressions, but what? Take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your responsibilities. If you want lasting impressions to be good ones, they will start with honoring God and His arrangement of His creation. Your child will soon learn what's important to you. Probably nothing will cause more conflict in your child than the inconsistencies they see in yours. They become confused. I know what they teach me, but I know what they do. These children are very capable of reasoning. Your child reads your actions, not your mind. So train up your child in the way that God would have him to go and try to understand who God made him to be. And remember, your responsibility is to give your child a taste of life, not to live their life for them. raise them to become adults, and then treat them like adults. Children learn to honor and obey by the example that's set before them. They cannot do what they do not see or know. And I think something that I guess is somewhat of an afterthought with me, and yet I think it's important. We need to make the assembly of the church a place of refuge from the world. To know and to follow God. To be positive. That we present the Lord and His body as something positive. We are going to leave lasting impressions, but God gives us the opportunity to decide what they will be. It's up to us. Do we have the will? God has given us the way. Are we willing to accept His way?